as we've been working our way through the New City Catechism, hoping that one of the things that's really coming out for you, particularly as we've been looking at the law over the last few weeks, is that we really just have no capacity to keep the law, that we're constantly falling short. And especially when we read the words of Jesus in terms of how he sees the law, and that it's not just about our outward actions, but about what's actually going on in our hearts. And, you know, as Paul said, that when the law came to life, he died. He thought he was doing a good job of obeying the law until he really understood the heart of the law and what it was about. And in the process, he realized how short he fell from the holiness of God and his righteous standard. And so our next question in the New City Catechism is, did God create us unable to keep his law? And the answer is no, but because of the disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, all of creation is fallen, and that we're born in sin and guilt, corrupt in our nature, and unable to keep God's law. Now, I guess one of the things that we have to understand is that while God didn't create us unable to keep his law, he did create us able to disobey it. We've got to understand that the freedom to disobey his law comes as a consequence of the fact that God created us with a free will. And that freedom that we have to disobey is proportional to our ability to be able to choose freely, which means that we have capacity for good. We also have great capacity for evil. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in his book, Mere Christianity. He says, if a thing is free to do good, it's also free to do bad. And free will is what has made evil possible. Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having. A world of automata, of creatures that worked like machines, would hardly be worth creating. The happiness which God designs for his higher creatures is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him and each other in an ecstasy of love and delight, compared with which the most rapturous love between a man and a woman on this earth is mere milk and water, and for that they must be free. So we come to recognize that for God to create beings like us that have capacity to love him, that within that is also the capacity to reject. And Paul writes this in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And what we find is that we have this sin nature within us. And, you know, to borrow another illustration from C.S. Lewis, slightly out of context, but, you know, just as a horse will choose chaff over meat, and a dog will choose meat over chaff because that's their nature, so we have a tendency towards sin because that's our nature. And just as the beasts inherit their nature from their parents, so we inherit our nature from our parents, and ultimately through our first parents, Adam and Eve. I've recently read again the story or the strange case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde by Robert Louis Stevenson, and it's an interesting book because Dr. Jekyll is frustrated by the war that he sees going on inside himself, and he seeks to set his sin nature free from his conscience because he realizes that his sin nature is never going to be happy because his conscience continually stops him from doing the things that his sin nature desires, and his conscience is never going to be happy until it's set free from his sin nature because it's consistently having to keep watch on it. And so comes up with a formula to be able to separate these two natures within himself. And but he only succeeds in giving himself fully over to his sin nature. And what he finds is that having set his sin nature free in the form of Mr. Hyde, Dr. Jekyll actually delights in the existence of Mr. Hyde, because it means that he has an outlet to be able to explore all of his and indulge his sinful desires without having to deal with the guilt that's associated with it. And we see that even his conscience is hopelessly lost, such that even the good that he does is motivated by self-interest. And eventually he's completely consumed by the evil Mr. Hyde. Sorry to ruin the story if you haven't read the book yet. Yeah, just a really interesting essay on how we think that we sort of have these two natures, a good nature and an evil nature. But the reality is we have become slaves to sin. And even the good that we seek to do is corrupted by our selfish nature. Now, the thing is, though, God's created us to be good. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31 that God saw all that he'd made. This is after he's made Adam and Eve, as well as everything else on day 6. And it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So Adam and Eve were created good. They were created to do good. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25, that Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, while in one sense that refers to the fact that they didn't have any clothes to cover them, in a deeper sense, it means that they were fully open before one another and before God. There was nothing to hide, nothing to cover, and there was no shame to be felt because they were there was no sin to try to cover. We see in chapter 3, though, that once the fall occurs, that we see the first response is to try and cover their shameful nakedness. And so they hide themselves because they knew that they'd disobeyed God. They knew that they had something that was wrong and that was corrupt within them. In fact, if we go to Ezekiel chapter 28, it's a prophecy against the king of Tyre, but really it's a prophecy regarding Satan and his fall. And it says in verse 15, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you." And so we see this theme coming out that God created all things good. And in creating them good and giving free will, that meant that then was the capacity to do evil. And what we observe is that while we're unable to keep God's law, at the same time, we haven't completely lost the ability to do good. Remember that our rejection of God was the result of taking to ourselves the knowledge of good and evil, that is, to determine for ourselves what's right and wrong. And what that means is that we're able at times to choose good, but this is filtered through our finite understanding of what's good and what's not good. And usually the filter that we pass it through is whether it's good for us or not good for us, which is completely different to God's standard of good and evil, because God is omniscient. He knows all things. And so he judges what's good and what's not good from an eternal and an omniscient perspective, understanding all things. And because of our finite nature, we often get it wrong, but by God's grace, we sometimes get it right. And so what we see throughout humanity is that there are good people doing good things, even when we compare it to the standard of God's law. And yet what we find is that we struggle to do that consistently, because doing good usually means that we need to deny ourselves in some way, and that's a great pain to us, and we struggle with that. We struggle with the endurance to do that. And so what we tend to do then is, growing weary in doing good, we want to take to ourselves. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to wait for God to bring things to us. You know, as it says in James about, you know, what causes fights and quarrels among you, because you you want what you want, but you can't have it. So you lie and you steal and you kill to get what you want, and you don't have what you want because you won't ask God. And when you ask with wrong motives. And so the sense is that the issue with sin is that we want to bring stuff to ourselves, but we're not willing to wait for God to bring it to us, even if it's a good thing. And so, yeah, we wrestle with this, and we struggle with this. You know, we see throughout the scripture this sense in which people want to take to themselves. They don't want to wait for God to bring it. In fact, right back in Genesis 3, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So here we have Adam and Eve taking what wasn't theirs to themselves to try and better themselves. And we see also in Genesis 27, talking of Jacob and Esau, speaking about Esau, it says, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. So Jacob, his name means supplanter or trickster, who stole the blessing, the birthright, from his brother. And the reason we take to ourselves is because we want to be masters of our own fate. We want to be like God. And in doing so, we commit theft, because we steal what's not ours. We take from God the right to be able to determine what's best for us in life. Again, in looking at this theme throughout scriptures, in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, speaking of Jacob and Esau, that in the womb he grasped his brother's heel, and as a man he struggled with God. And this is what Jacob really shows a mirror to ourselves, that we are people who want to grasp things. We want to grab hold of things, and we're constantly wrestling and struggling with God because we want to bring about what we think is best for us in life, because we're unwilling to lay down our lives, to deny ourselves, to bring about the good that we see within the law. And we've been talking a lot about that with the social distancing measures around the coronavirus. And, you know, as I said, the real test is not whether we can sustain it for a couple of weeks, but are we going to be able to sustain adherence to the social distancing over several months when we're having to constantly deny ourselves? Let's not be people who grow weary in that. Let's be people who persevere and encourage one another to be agents of life and agents of health in our community. Back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul's talking about this issue, and he says, for if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, and that's the situation we have, that through the trespass of Adam, we now all live under the judgment of death. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And what we see is that Jesus makes a new nature possible because he gave himself. He didn't seek to take. He gave himself. And this is the Easter message. That we are incapable of keeping God's law because we have been born into sin. But Jesus came and lived a life of obedience and yet suffered in our place. And he gave his life in exchange for ours and triumphed over sin and death, as he displayed by his resurrection, which is what we're celebrating today, Easter Sunday. And for now, we're still wrestling with this physical body of death. You know, Paul says, who will rescue me from this body of death? Because we've been born of Adam and bound to sin as a result of the fall. But we're being transformed into the image of the second Adam. Jesus, and we'll be changed. And we're in this process of constant change and constant renewal. As we consider Him, as we understand Him better, that this transformation continues to happen within us. But it's not actually, the change is not going to be complete. It's not going to be full until this mortal body is done away with, because this is our connection with Adam, this this body that we live in. And so through death, we're actually resurrected to new life, and we look forward to the new bodies that we're going to receive, which are born of Christ and bound to Him and to His righteousness. And this is the hope of Christianity, the resurrection, that even though for now we've been brought into this new life, we've been made new, and we're now drawn into this power that enables us to live righteous lives, and yet we still struggle, we still wrestle with sin in our lives because of the bodies that we're contained in. But our hope is that one day we're going to be freed from that, that as we pass from this life to the next, we are going to experience the resurrection, which is the hope of Easter, and we're going to come into these new bodies that are no longer connected to Adam, but are connected to Christ, which will enable us to live righteously with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so we look forward to the resurrection, when this body of death will fall away, and will be changed to be like Him. But for now, we carry our cross, and we learn to deny ourselves and lay down our lives for one another as we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's what it is to contemplate the Lord's glory, that we're being changed as with unveiled faces. The Holy Spirit's come in, and He's revealed the truth of Christ to us so that we can see Jesus for who He really is, that He's the Lord's Messiah, that He's the one who came and has given His life so that we can have life. And as we consider His glory, then we're transformed into His image day by day with ever-increasing glory as we look forward to the resurrection. And so, as it says in Hebrews, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. As we celebrate Easter this year, let's do so reflecting and contemplating the glory of Jesus, the fact that He's laid down His life so that He can give us eternal life, that so that we can have this new life, this new creation, where we are living in connection with Him. Let's not be people who take to ourselves. Let's be people who are, living in a way that reflects who Jesus is, laying down our lives, and for the joy set before us, that we're willing to endure the difficulties, that we're willing to lay down our lives for the good of other people. And as we do so, we look forward to the resurrection.